All right, let's open our Bibles for the penultimate time, not the ultimate time, together in this series at least, to the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4 here in a moment as we continue this study in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And so I have been enjoying get a chance to do this series with you. I trust as much as you have. And gentlemen, I think it's preset 3 on that one if it works. But we are together in the book of Philippians. And as we come together in the book of Philippians, I'm reminded of God's work in our church. Just think for a moment about what God has done for us over the years. Not that I have been a part of every year that this church has been in existence, but I think even from where we're standing tonight, we can look back and say from day one, the church of God here in Palm Bay has been abundantly provided for. Here we are in a building that God has given to us. We should be thankful for that. And by the way, I'm mindful even as I say that of Brother John Conrad and his ministry and the Carpenters Project. And he's away from us right now and in the Philippines. And so much of his ministry has been with the key understanding that having a place to meet really is essential no matter what corner of the world you live. And you just need somewhere to call your church home. Not at all to communicate that the church is a building. I always hear people say that as if to say, well, you know, the church isn't a building. And I want to think, yeah, I've never, ever heard someone argue that it is. But it is good to have a building to know where you're meeting. And the Lord has provided that for us. And so that's really thankful. Practically speaking, in Florida, it's nice to be in air conditioning, quite frankly. And that's kind of nice to be comfortable. But even that is a provision of the Lord. We have had a few Sundays since I've been here where the AC did not work in this auditorium. And it's been nice to be able to, frankly, another provision of the Lord, to be able to have money to be able to buy an air conditioner to fix that. And on we could go. We've never gone wanting in that regard. In fact, in many ways, the American church hasn't. The Lord has proven his faithfulness to this body. And there is no explanation for all of those provisions except that God has supplied our needs. That's encouraging. It's not to say that you and although the conifers, they were there from day one, many of us weren't. And we can look back and we can say, praise the Lord, we're so thankful that God has provided each step of the way. Even through difficulty, God continues to show himself faithful. And that, what I just did, as just a simple exercise, is the kind of encouragement that Paul offers to the Philippians as he now ends this letter. Paul is saying, listen, there have been good times, there have been bad times, but all through those times, our God has provided for our needs. And this is really the theme verse. And we'll come back and we're going to look at verse 14 through verse 18. But really, I want us to start at the end and then work our way forward. And the end of the passage we're going to look at tonight is a theme verse that is so many times repeated and for good reason, because it's encouraging and it's encouraging to look here. And here's what he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." By the way, if we were given a chance, we will in a moment read the rest of that passage. We will see that these people have been generous in their giving to Paul's ministry. And Paul now promises that God will be giving generously back to them. Now, this verse is not automatic, and we'll explain that. There are certain stipulations that are accompanied to this text. There are stipulations to this. It's not as if it's an automatic. There are stipulations, and we will see those stipulations. But the truth of the promise remains, and that's where we want to start. God will be generous with the church that stays in his will. That's the truth of the promise. God will be generous with the church that stays in his will. Now, we're going to start at the end this evening. We don't always do that. Normally, we just go through it, but they're going to do that intentionally because I want to see something. And by starting at the end, I hope to unlock the interpretation for you, if you don't already know it, of this verse so that you may understand well how to apply it in your day-to-day life. This is a famous verse, is it not? I mean, how many have heard this verse before quoted? All right, there's one verse. And there can be dangers, and this is with famous verses, and this is certainly one of those examples, where we take it and we take the spirit of it and we may even misapply it, even though other verses may say the very same thing. But there is a context that this verse is put in to show us the stipulations of this verse that inform the interpretation of this verse, and I want us to see that. But in order for us to unlock it, I'm going to start at the end, all right? So let's start at the end this evening with number one. As we begin, number one, we're going to look at, number one, the source. What is the source? What is the source of this mighty, wonderful gift of God that he now gives to this church? And he says, really quickly, right there at the beginning, but my God will supply all your needs. Standing at the head of the verse is the one who pledges to meet all the needs. And Paul sets God at the front end of the verse. What is that indicating? He's going to put it right there at the beginning. What is he trying to indicate? He is the source. And God is limitless in his resources. God is vast in his supply. And ultimately, there is only one primary supplier of every need, and that is God. Now, in his wisdom and in his grace, God will generously show generosity through the generosity of his people. That's pretty amazing to see. But even there, even as God's people are being generous with one another, we still know that God is the source. How can we say that? Let's say Brother Kurt here is going to be very generous with Brother Ron here on whatever, maybe we say it's a financial gift, all right? Brother Ron has a need, and Brother Kurt, as a brother in Christ, helps. That's a wonderful gift. And you might say, Kurt was the one that was generous. How can we say, even then, that God is the source? I'm hearing all these at once, and you're all right, right? So I heard some say, well, God is the owner of everything, and that's true. God laid it on his heart. That's also true. God gave him the opportunity, I think, to earn the money, which is also God as the source. No matter which way you kind of think this through, it still comes from God. And that really begins us to a name that we have grown to love as a community, and that is the name that means, quite simply, the Lord provides. What is that name? Anybody know the name the Lord provides? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. My God provides all of my needs. It is the very nature of God to provide for his church. Let's use an illustration that Christ used. I'll put it on the screen. You can open it in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, I just took a real quick screenshot of this parallel. On the one side, you have the King James Version, if you're confused. On the other side, you have the NASB. And here's what he's saying. Or what person is there? This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5. It stretches all the way through chapter 7. Jesus asks, or what person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Right? What dad would do that? Right? Boy is hungry, he wants a piece of bread. Here, son, here's a stone. Right? Even on a human, earthbound level, that's a terrible father, is what he's saying. Or if he asks for a fish, here's a snake. No dad would do that. So, if you, despite being evil, you're already fallen, know how to give good gifts to your children. If you're able to do that, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. But here's the illustration, and you can think of it as just a familial relationship. Dads are prone to give good gifts to their sons and to their children. Even fallen, sinful, broken as we are, we understand that concept. If you understand that concept, earthbound fathers understand that concept, how much more does your heavenly Father? So who's the source? Coming back to our passage, it's Jehovah Jireh. He is the source of what we're talking about. He is the source of all of these wonderfully good things. But number two, as we continue and hasten forward, not only do we want to look at the source, but number two, let's look at the certainty. The certainty. How sure can we be that this will happen? Well, there I already gave it away. My God will supply all my needs. And even as I'm saying that, notice there are things that I'm not saying. There are things that I'm not saying. He's not saying my God can supply all my needs. It's not what he's saying. All right? He's not saying that, although God can. But he is not saying that. He's not saying my God might. If he had said can, it's as if to indicate, well, he's able, but he might not be able to do it. Or he might be able to do it. He's not saying that. He's not saying he would have, right? He would have supplied all your needs. He is saying, my God will supply your needs. Charles Spurgeon actually said to his church when preaching from this text, if this is God's will, you will be supplied. That was his definition of that word. If it is God's will, you will be supplied. I've heard other preachers, I'm not sure who originally said it. If it's God's will, it's God's... Anybody heard it before? Bill. That was another way to put it. Yeah, or he'll pay the bill. I'm not sure who originated that one. I tried to Google it. I couldn't find it out. It's not original to me. That does not look to a future time in heaven that God will one day supply in glory, by the way. That's not what he's saying. When he's saying will, he's not looking it in the future tense here. This says he will supply to the earth, and he's meaning now on earth. In the ministry on earth, God will supply your needs. Now think with me of some passages. You can write some of these down. Psalm 23, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Finish it. I shall not want. That's who God is. That's who God is. Psalm 34, verse 9. It says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. Here's our responsibility. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility, fear the Lord. It is God's responsibility to provide for those who fear him. That's Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 37, another verse in the Psalms, and Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's our God. And one final psalm, if you want to write down some of these psalms, if you already have been, Psalm 84, verse 11, where he says, the Lord is a sun and shield. He gives grace and mercy. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Paul wanted the church in Philippi to know God had no hesitancy in meeting all the needs of his flock. There was no hesitancy there. He wasn't thinking this through and thinking, well, maybe, let me think about it for just a moment. I wonder if this is a good idea. No, God desires to give good things to those who are his. So number one, we see, number one, the source. And number two, we not only see the source, but number two, we see the certainty. But number three, we hasten forward. Number three, and I want to see with you the sufficiency. The sufficiency. Verse 19, it gives to us a fourfold affirmation of the sufficiency of God's provision. A fourfold affirmation of the sufficiency of God's provision. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to keep the same color and highlight or underline all four of those, beginning with the fact that, number one, God will supply. God will supply. And we could say this is number one of this fourfold affirmation of the sufficiency. God will supply. And this is the verb. This is the verb, will supply. And let's come over here. Every once in a while I like to do this, and I like to show you what this looks like in the Greek. Even if you don't understand Greek well, sometimes you can see underneath it, you can see what it is, and you can see right away, this is the definition of this. He will fill up. Actually, if you want to write this down, a better translation would be to fill to the full. That's what he's saying. Now, when I say to fill to the full, what is that communicating? Let's use an illustration, all right? Let's say I've done this before, so I'll use Kurt again as an illustration. I borrowed his truck, all right? And when I was done with it, I was told this time, I borrowed it a second time, and Lori told me not to do this again. But in the past, when I borrowed it, when I drive his truck, I go, before I return his truck to him, I go fill it up. And when I fill it up, I fill it to the brim because, you know, I feel like that's the right thing to do. I borrowed his truck. I'm going to make sure that whatever gas that I took out, I put right back in. And I fill it to the full. Now, when I fill it to the full, you can't fill a gas tank more than however much it holds. I hope you realize that. I hope you knew that. Okay? It's just otherwise it's going to start pulling up. That's what this verse is saying. It's not saying that God gives more than you need, though God does give more than you need, and there are other passages that say this. But God gives exactly what you need. He gives you right exactly what you need. He knows where the full is, and he fills you to the full. By the way, if you really want to parse this out, it's pretty neat to say this is a verb tense. This verb tense is the future, the future active verb in the indicative mood. All right? You say, what does all that mean? Well, if you look here, right here, by the way, F-I-A, it actually kind of told me for it. It's future, well, I guess they put indicative first. Future, indicative, active. You say, what is all that? Well, we don't have fancy things like that in English, all right? But some of you know other languages, and other languages do, and that can be helpful. When I say it's the future indicative active voice, what it means is that this is a statement of fact. In other words, he's saying this unequivocally will happen. And that's why in the translations that we have before us, many of them include the word will, as if to fortify the word that's going on, right? This will happen. By the way, this is another understanding that some would say, I want a translation of the Bible that is exactly word for word into English, exactly what the Greek says. And now you realize, obviously we want formal equivalence, but language does not translate word for word, right? You can't do that, right? This is one Greek word translated into three English words. Anybody spoken in with an interpreter before? Have you ever done that? All right, a couple times. It's always kind of funny to me, depending on the language. Sometimes I'll speak something, and then it takes them 10 minutes to finish what I just said, and it took me 2 seconds. And then it could be the exact opposite. I can say something, a lot of words in English, that it takes them like 2 words to say in the other language, okay? So when they're doing this, they could have just said fill, but they're communicating exactly the voice of this verb, future active indicative. He will, what he's saying is, this is a certainty. So that's number one. This is a certainty, the sufficiency rather. Number one sufficiency is this will happen. And he continues, he says, my God will supply every need. And this becomes number two. Other translations of the Bible will say all your needs. And the word all or every is very important. Because you can do the same back translation. There are words he did not use. He did not say some of your needs, right? And he also did not say some of your greeds either, right? He said some of your needs. And when he says, my God will supply every need of yours, the ESV puts of yours down here, of yours, he is saying yours, he is thinking principally in the plural form. Notice that. Do you see that? Of yours, right? And by the way, God will supply all your needs. This is in the plural. We can come over here and we can see the plural there of you or of yours. This is in the plural voice. By the way, you can see it there highlighted there for you. So he is talking about a group of people. Now, contextually, let's put our thinking caps on. He's talking about a specific group of people. What group of people? He's talking about believers, sure, but he's talking about a specific group of believers. He's talking about the Philippians, so he's talking about the Philippian church. He's talking about the Philippian believers, the church. He's talking about this group. As they meet together to carry out the work of God, he is saying, God will meet their needs. And certainly this is true of the individual, right? There are verses that communicate that God will supply all your needs individually. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is a verse for the church. Do you understand the application there? How often we've used this verse to use in counsel for someone else in an individual setting. And there are plenty of verses you could have used for that. This verse is in a context. It's not wise for us to take it out of the context. He is talking to a church, all of your needs. This is talking to the Philippian church. That's number two. And he continues, according to his riches. And this becomes the third sufficiency. According to, this is the prepositional phrase. And again, we could say it's not out of his riches, but it's according to his riches. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. And the preposition kata here is very enhanced. It enhances our understanding of the word sufficiency. According to, not out of. Say, why are you making a big deal about it? Let me illustrate it this way. If a millionaire gives you a $5 bill to a charitable cause of your choosing, he is not giving according to his riches. He is giving out of his riches. If he was giving according to his riches, what would that mean? That would be a whole lot more than $5, right? If he's giving if a millionaire is giving to your charitable organization according to his riches, how much would that be? At least a million, right? So when he says according to, not out of, what is he saying? God does not give out of his riches. God gives according to his riches. How big are his riches? That's a lot. In fact, that goes to our fourth sufficiency, his riches in glory. In glory, and that is the fourth sufficiency that we see here. In glory, his riches, really. His riches in glory. Or the word riches, I should have highlighted riches as well, so highlight riches as well. The riches here is the word that you see here is plutos, like Pluto, right? It means great wealth or abundant riches. In context, by the way, it is referring to something. What kind of riches, when I look at the word riches, in context, he is talking about something in particular. And this also helps with our application. When he uses the word riches, he is referring back up to what he's talked about in verses 15 through 18. In a moment, we're going to parse out verses 15 through 18. But I'll go ahead and tell you it right now. The entire context in verses 15 through 18 is talk about the Philippians sending financial offerings to Paul as a missionary. So when he is talking about his riches, it's actually a financial promise, by the way. Pretty fascinating. So here's what he's saying, right? If you want to draw a chart that's not original to me either, you could say God's work, right? This is God's work. You could say, done God's way for God's glory, and then we can conclude, will not lack God's provision. That's the promise of verse 19. God's work, done God's way, for God's glory, will not lack in God's provision. And let's, before we move to the earlier verses, let's see, in addition to all that we've already talked about, let's see number four, we see the security of these riches. How can I be sure that these riches are never going away? Someone help me out. Where are they? And Kurt already gave it away. In heaven, right? Glory is the location. There are two prepositional phrases that follow at the end of this verse, and they are both highlighted with this word in. Did you see that? There are two of them. So they are in glory or in heaven, as Kurt already mentioned, and they are in Christ Jesus. This is where the riches are. Heaven is so filled with the glory of God, by the way, we call it glory. And the riches are so safe that they will be reserved in glory that can never be diminished. Heaven is not at threat of a recession. Just wanted to let you know that, right? There are no thieves in heaven, Jesus told us. Moth and rust will not corrupt in heaven. That's where this is. And in Christ Jesus. So God has put all the riches of glory at the disposal of Christ to give to his church. You could view Jesus as the mediator who is able to release these riches as we pray to the Father in his name. And even in the most difficult times, the most challenging economic times, we will say, he is able to keep his church going according to his riches that are securely deposited in glory in Christ Jesus. That's pretty amazing. But, and it is a big one, as we come, we now look, we've explained this verse 19, I trust you understand more fully what is being communicated here, but, and this is where I want us to really focus our attention as we conclude our time together, number five, at the stipulation. That God will provide for a church of any kind, is not automatic. There are certain prerequisites that are necessary before God fulfills this promise. Of course, the church must preach the Word of God. Of course, a church must regularly magnify Christ, and a church must conduct their worship in a God-fearing way. But in this immediate context, we see one prerequisite that is made clearly known, and we see it by implication in the very first word of verse 19. And the very first word of verse 19 becomes very, very, very important, and it's the word right there, the word and. And. Now, some of you guys are in the Gospel of Mark with us. Mark loves the word and. What does the word and do for my Bible reading? It ties it all together. So the word, if the word and alerts us to say that this promise is tied immediately to what was just said, which we haven't even read yet, right? We will hear now. Beginning back in verse 14, this word and ties this back to it. This is a conjunction. A conjunction is a connecting word. If verse 19 was by itself and there were no other verses before it, there would not have been an and there. Okay? Obviously. The word and tells us that the preceding verses are important for the fulfillment of verse 19. So I can't preach verse 19, as so many have, wrongly so, I will add, without giving the context of which this verse is given, because a text without a context is a pretext. So here is the context of which we find this promise, beginning in verse 14. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you see the context? What is the context? What have they done as a church that Paul now gives this promise? They have supported him. They have shared with him. They have done so sacrificially. Look as we come back. Let's parse this out so you can see exactly what we're talking about. He says, as we parse this out together now, he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. To share in my trouble. What is the trouble that Paul is facing? What is this trouble right here? He's under house arrest. This is what has been going on. They have been sharing in this then. Paul's trouble is his imprisonment, his house arrest. What is the sharing? They were under house arrest too? That's exactly right. They supplied him. This is referring to, this is a supply. You have supplied. You have helped me. The sharing was the sending of monetary gifts, actually, that we'll read were given to Paul at the hand of Epaphroditus that we just read to pay for even the rent of the house Paul was in under house arrest. Think about that. That had to have happened. So Paul is under house arrest, and you're in the church, and they're going to send money, and the leadership of the church says, hey, we need to remember to pray for Paul. Paul is under house arrest, and as he's under house arrest, oh, and by the way, we also have to pay for rent. For what? For the house that he's under house arrest. All right. This is what they have done. They have shared even in this trouble. And he continues and he says in verse 15, and you, Philippians, yourselves, you yourselves. Did you notice the highlight that? Paul is talking to all of them corporately, collectively. That's what he's highlighting. You, Philippians, yourselves, as if it's almost like the South, all you alls. Right? That's what he's saying, right? You all did this. You all were part of this. You all shared in this. Nobody was left out. That's basically what he's saying. That's pretty amazing, right? That's that right there, if you're Southern, that's the all you alls of the Bible. There it is. There it is right there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And Paul says in verse 16, yeah, I want you to know, this is interesting. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. That's interesting. There is no mention of Thessalonica ever supporting Paul financially. So the Philippians supported Paul in his ministries in Thessalonica, and they continued to support him even when another church likely should have been supporting him. You say, well, maybe they didn't have enough to help him. Well, Macedonia, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. There's two things about it. Macedonia didn't continue that, but we do know that in Macedonia he was supported. Remember the Macedonians? He used them as example of those who gave even out of their poverty. Even in Thessalonica, then, the Philippians continued. But here's an interesting verse as we come to verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. Not that I seek the gift. Is this saying Paul just never told them he had a problem? Right? There's actually some that will interpret that way, right? If you have a financial need, you just should never tell anybody. That's not what he's communicating. And we know that's not what he's communicating because of what he says in the very next part of that verse. He's saying, I am not seeking this for my benefit. That's what he's saying. But I seek the fruit to increase to your credit, which is an amazing thing. Because you have met all of my needs, God will fill up and meet all of your needs. Here's what he says in verse 18. I have received full payment and more. Boy, that sounds a whole lot like what we read down here. My God will supply every need of yours. And that's exactly what this is. This is parallel. This is a parallel. Paul is saying, just as you have well supplied for my needs, as I am under house arrest, God will well supply for your needs as a church. That's pretty neat. And they come to him from Epaphroditus. Now, who's Epaphroditus? You can think of Epaphroditus as the courier, right? So this is pre-postal service, okay? So someone has to take the collections, and someone's going to have to take this collection, and is going to have to take it from Philippi to where Paul is, and that's who Epaphroditus is. And notice in verse 18, a really important thing. This is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice and an offering. In other words, this wasn't as if they said, hey, we've got a report for you about one of our missionaries, Paul, and he's under house arrest, and so we're just bringing it to your attention, and if you have any spare change in the console of your car this evening, before you go tonight, Paul could really use those spare change. That's not what happened. What happened is they were aware of this need, and they intentionally, whatever it took, they may have, I don't know, it's possible that they could have skipped a meal. We don't know. It's possible that they could have taken an entire paycheck in some of the homes and just said, we're gonna live close to the means to help with this project. We don't know what precisely the sacrifice was, because my guess is if they all corporately were doing, as he already said, all y'alls, there may have been a variety of different kinds of sacrifices that took place within the walls of the church, to each their own, within the Spirit of God's leading in their own heart. But we do know that they all sacrificed. And guess what? It smells good. Do you notice that? It's a fragrant offering. If you wanted to preach this text, I guess a fun title would be The Church That Smells Good to God. That would be a fun text, right? This is the church that smells good to God. The church that smells good to God is the church that is sacrificially giving to God's works. That's the church that smells good. And the word "and" now inseparably connects verses 14 and 18 to verse 19. Paul has nothing to give back to them, to offer them, after they've given so much to him, does he? Paul cannot possibly repay this to them, not on this side of eternity. But Paul has such confidence in God that he knows God has seen their generosity, and he knows that God will respond. So what's the stipulation? The stipulation is, to the extent the church at Philippi gave to support Paul, to that extent, God will give to the church at Philippi and bring great blessing to them as they seek to carry out God's work. That's the stipulation. The church that gave monetary support, the church that gives, rather, monetary support to God's workers will have its own needs supplied by God. That's what verse 19 is saying. Luke 6, verse 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What a wonderful truth that we see right here. But the wonderful truth of verse 19 is sometimes robbed of its context. And I think as we rob it of its context, we might look at that verse and think, that's a really cool verse. And it is. Don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful verse. Put it in its context, it's like shining a gospel light on there, and you're saying, wow, look at a God who sees the work of his people. No good thing will he leave unrewarded, even. God cares about his people. And God's mission work is funded through God's putting the Spirit of God in the people's hearts to give to further that mission's cause. And guess what happens as the mission's cause grows and people are sacrificially giving? The local church is also taken care of. Friends, there are two realities that I think are pretty cool as we end. Number one, I wouldn't have thought until I really began to parse out this verse that this suddenly became a missions message. But it's very clearly, it's pretty hard not to make that a missions message. And it's pretty neat that we did it in October. It's pretty neat that we're even thinking about faith promise and all that that entails. And that wasn't my plan. I didn't intend all that to be that way, but God obviously providentially made that work that way. And I'm thankful that I've seen something that I think is, if I can say, a testament to exactly what this verse is teaching. At the beginning of this year, we made a strategic choice as a congregation, as a church, to focus on getting to know our missionaries. And we took and we did missions area of the month. And as a result of that, beginning last year even, going into this year, we've seen an increase in our missions giving. So much so that we've exceeded our expectations like 3 months early. Pretty cool. But at the same time that we have seen an increase in that, we've also seen something that in my tenure here we haven't seen until this year, that we've been ahead of the eight ball when it comes to our budget more than we've been before, which is also neat. And I've never until I was studying this passage could I say, there's a definite connect the dots, okay, between a focus on missions and God taking care of his home church here. And as God takes care of his home church here, I want us to remember something. Praise the Lord that God is growing our ministry. I think that's really neat. That's really cool. And that's exciting. I'm encouraged by that. But as God takes care of our church and we're healthy, I hope that our health will strengthen us to turn around and keep going with giving to missions. I hope that we never just pad our pockets with the resources that God has given to us. I hope that out of our overflow, we would continue to sacrifice. And if God gives us more opportunities and all of a sudden we're like, hey, what we used to think as a sacrifice, now God's given us an opportunity to expand, I hope we would expand in our sacrifices, quite frankly, and continue to see God at work. That's the stipulation we see. That's the and of verse 19. And the and is pretty powerful. It's pretty awesome. Can you imagine? And it's hard for us to really even imagine this because we're still, myself included, stuck in like an American kind of comfortable mindset. But the blessing it could be to one of our missionaries to just give beyond. I had the awesome privilege even this last week to remind our missionaries of a thing that our congregation voted on, and now I'm reminding you, if you forgot, at the beginning of the year, we voted to give our missionaries a 13th month. Anybody remember that? Normally, we give them 12 months of giving, and we were going to give them as a Christmas offering a 13th month. And we'd already voted on that, but I was reminding our missionaries and letting them know, hey, we just need to know how to get those funds to you. The emails in response were pretty awesome because they just thought, thank you. Like, we didn't expect this. This is such an encouragement. I hope we can continue to be an encouragement to these that are our servants on the other side of the world. It's really neat. Can you imagine, as we put it in, and again, it's hard for us to contextualize, Paul, obviously, it's pretty easy to tell, he's pretty excited as he writes to them. But when he sees Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus is holding however much money that is that takes care of whatever needs that Paul had, man, What a joyous moment in the prison that had to have been. And I wonder what kind of testimony that was to the Roman soldiers when they saw that as well. All of those are fun speculations. But here's the truth. That's when we give, God takes care of the home front as well. That's the promise that we have in verse 19. It's a missions message, and you didn't even think it was as we started this passage. Questions, comments, discussion as we close. Paul?
Another blessing has been the increase in attendance.
It has been. That's been wonderful to see. It has been. That's true. Any others, questions, comments? Well, folks, we only have one more message. We'll be in verses 20 to the end of the book, in the book of Philippians, and then we're done with Philippians, and we'll be starting in 2 Peter. But we have a week off for missions conference and the international dinner and the like, and we'll come back together for Philippians, finish it off, and start in 2 Peter. Thank you for joining us this evening, though. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the time we can spend studying out your word in the book of Philippians and the testimony of the Philippian church that gave, even sacrificially, to Paul and the promise that we now find in verse 19. Lord, may that continue to be true of this church, that we would give, even sacrificially, to your works and to your people that are serving.